renewed the faith of His people in the coming Messiah in this great event called Passover. The Passover stands large, looms large in Old Testament history. And that was God's way of renewing the faith of His people in the coming Messiah. God, in that great event, pointed His people ahead to the coming of Christ and said to them, "My promise is still in effect." That promise that He gave to Adam and Eve back there in the Garden of Eden. That promise whenever He slew those animals and made coats of skin. That promise pointed ahead to the coming Messiah, the shedding of His blood. And this Passover was a renewal of that promise. And so we spent some time looking at that last week. Now, as I indicated last week, this was the 10th plague that fell on the Egyptians. And Pharaoh was more than willing to let the people of Israel go after this death angel passed over the nation. Firstborn of the Egyptians died, and Pharaoh was ready then to let the people of Israel go, and he thrust them out. And they made their way down to the Red Sea. Well, I don't have time to recount all that happened. I have time, but I doubt that you have the patience. But they got down to the Red Sea. Pharaoh decided that his decision to let them go had been hasty and ill-advised. And he made one last attempt to keep them there in Egypt. That didn't work very well. You can read about that in the book of Exodus. And God got them across the Red Sea. And then He brought them there to a place, a mountain called Mount Sinai. And there, God did something that has perplexed and confused people down through all the running centuries. When God got them there to Mount Sinai, He gave them a law. This law we call the Law of Moses. The Law of Moses. And people have said, why did God give the people of Israel this Law of Moses? And they have thought, they found themselves thinking that God intended this law to be a different plan of salvation. That God here tried to do something different than what He had been doing prior to this. Now, stop and think about this. Listen carefully to me. Don't give up on this sermon too early. Some of you are thinking, boy, this is going to be heavy. Well, my friends, I want to remind you all now that Scripture is inspired by God. It's all inspired and it's all profitable. And it's amazing to me how many Christians today will say, I believe the Bible is the Word of God, but they have no patience when somebody starts to explain a part that they don't really understand. And the fact you don't understand it means it really needs to be explained, doesn't it? And so now, tune in. Stay with me. Listen carefully. God gave back there in the Garden of Eden, He announced a plan of salvation to Adam and Eve. He said this plan of salvation is going to feature a second man, a second representative head. He's going to come and shed His blood, and you must embrace the shedding of His blood by faith. And we have explored that, examined that. And now here, years later, after God gave another picture of that coming Messiah, after God gave another promise, another picture of the shedding of His blood with the Passover, God then takes the people of Israel out here into the desert at a place called Mount Sinai. And He says, now I'm going to give you this law. This law. The Law of Moses. And you must keep this law. And many people, I say, have been confused about that. They've been perplexed about that. They've wondered, when God gave this law, was He nullifying what He gave to Adam and Eve back there in the Garden of Eden? Was He suddenly nullifying the promise of the coming Messiah? Was He suddenly embarking on another plan of salvation after having given this plan to Adam and Eve? And after having confirmed this plan and restating this plan on occasion after occasion, when God gave the law of Moses, did he say, well, we're going to junk that plan and we're going to try another plan? And this plan of salvation, this plan features obedience to the law as the way to be saved. A lot of people have thought that. They kind of have this picture of God trying one thing for a while, and that didn't work. And so God said, we're going to have to try something else. And he tried that for a while, and it didn't work. And God is kind of pictured by many people of desperately searching for a plan of salvation and not being able to find one. And they see the law as one of those desperate attempts on the part of God to find a way to save lost people. But Paul here in the book of Galatians says, no. There has always been one plan of salvation. That plan of salvation is still in effect today. That's what Paul said to the Galatians. And ladies and gentlemen, I can say to you that there has always been one plan of salvation, and that plan of salvation is still in effect today. God has never canceled it. It has never been nullified. We sang a while ago about beholding the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is the plan of salvation. God has only had one plan. Before the world began, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit entered into sacred covenant one with another, and they decided at that point that the plan of salvation, that the plan that sinful man would need, would feature the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, coming into this world and dying there on Calvary's cross. That was the plan. And that plan was put in effect then. It was put in place then before the world began. And it has always been God's plan of salvation. And so where does this business of the law then, this law of Moses, fit into this whole scheme of salvation? Where does the law come in? If it did not nullify the plan that God gave back there in the Garden of Eden, if it didn't cancel that, if it didn't void it, then why did God ever give the law of Moses anyway? Well, let me answer that question by asking another question. Why do people need to be saved? Why do people need to be saved? Listen carefully, ladies and gentlemen. If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope that you'll listen to what I have to say. You need to be saved because you by nature stand guilty before a holy God. That is the clear teaching of Holy Scripture. We have seen it in this series of sermons that I'm currently sharing with you under the theme Paradise Lost and Regained. The reason people need to be saved is because they stand by nature guilty before a holy God. And I insist on that precise wording. You came into this world, we looked at this, with a sinful human nature, and because of that sinful human nature, you were born under the wrath of a holy God. You were under the sentence of this holy God. You were guilty before this holy God. Now, here's another question. I'm just seeking to answer this question. Why did God give the law of Moses if it did not nullify that promise that he gave, that promise of salvation that he gave back there in the Garden of Eden? I told you that the law of Moses didn't nullify that. It didn't cancel that. The law of Moses was really part and parcel of this plan of salvation. Now, why are people not saved today? I've asked this question. Why do people need to be saved? And the answer is, we all by nature stand condemned and guilty before a holy God. Now I want to raise this question. Why is it we're not seeing people saved today? And the answer is, people don't see this. They don't understand this. People in Benton today don't understand that they are standing by nature guilty before this holy God. That's the reason we're not seeing people saved today. It's because people don't understand what I have just referred to here, that they stand guilty before this holy God. Talk to them about God. I'm talking to you about your friends and your neighbors and your relatives right here in our own town. You go out and begin to talk to people about God, and here's what you get. People will say, well, now, I prefer to think about God as a God of love. The God that I choose to believe in would not condemn anybody. He's a God of love. And you start talking to people about sin, and they say, well, now, wait just a minute. I don't feel like I am a sinner. I feel like that I'm just as good as the next guy over here. I know I'm not perfect, but aren't you going a little bit far whenever you start calling people sinners? In my mind, I'm not all that bad. And people right here in Benton, your friends, your neighbors, your relatives will say something like this. Well, I believe if we try to live a good life, God will finally let us into heaven. If we just try to live a good life. It could be that I've got right here sitting before me this morning people who subscribe to this view. You might be here under this illusion this morning, this delusion, thinking, if I just live the best I can, if I do the best I can, with all the warts, with all the failures, with all the mess ups, if I just do the best I can, God will meet me someday at the door of heaven, and God will say to me, well, you sure did mess up. But I'll let you into heaven anyway, even though you messed up. Now, I've kind of gone the long route here to come back to this question of why did God give this law of Moses when He had already promised salvation through the coming Messiah? Why did He bring this law in? And now we're in a position to see why God brought the law into this plan of salvation that He announced. He did not nullify the plan of salvation. He brought it in as part and parcel of this plan of salvation. And here's what the law does. The law rushes up to all of those of you who say, well, now, to me, God's just a God of love. The law rushes up to you and it looks you in the eyeball, it grabs you by the shoulders, and it says to you, you don't know who you're dealing with here. This God that you talk about as a God of love, the law says to you, it shakes you, and it says, this God that you talk about as a God of love is a holy God. He is a holy God, and His holiness is such that the very sight of sin fills Him with indignation and anger. That's what the law says to you. The law says, you had better realize who this is that you're dealing with. You're dealing with a holy God. Look over here at Psalm chapter 7. If you want to see the holiness of God, and I warn you, hang on to something. Buckle your seatbelt when you read these verses. Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. Here's what the psalmist says. God is a just judge, and He's angry with the wicked every day. If he, the wicked, does not turn back, God will sharpen His sword. He bends His bow. He makes it ready. He prepares for Himself the instruments of death. He makes His arrows into fiery shafts. The law of Moses was designed, ladies and gentlemen, to say this is the kind of God you're dealing with. He's a God who's angry every single day, not just with wickedness, but with wicked people. And He's got a sword, and He's sharpening it, and He's got a bow, and He's getting ready to shoot arrows at the wicked, arrows that are going to be like fiery shafts. That's the kind of God you're dealing with, my friend, when you come into this world. You're already a sinner, and this God is flaming in His indignation against your sin. The law is designed to tell you about the holiness of God. Well, where do we find this law that tells us about this holiness of God? Well, the perfect expression of it is over there in Exodus chapter 20. That reference will sound familiar to you. Many of you memorized this in Bible school, just as children, the Ten Commandments. The law is designed to tell you about this holiness of God. And look at Exodus chapter 20. And here's God giving the Ten Commandments. This is the expression of the law. This is the perfect summation of God's law to man. And He says there in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, "You shall have no other gods before Me." That's the first law. How do you stack up against that law? Have you put other gods ahead of the Lord God? He says, "You shall have no other gods before Me." Go on farther down. He says in verse 7, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." I wonder if you've been tossing God's name around this morning in vain ways. How do you know whether it's a vain way? Well, if you're not talking about God or talking to God, you're using God's name in vain. Vain ways. This is a holy God speaking here. And He says, this is My standard. Don't take My name in vain. He goes on to say there in verse 8, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." You've got 6 days. Is God beginning to pinch you here a little bit? Is He beginning to bind you? You've got 6 days. People say, "Well, I just don't have time for the Lord, you know, on Sunday because I have to work all week and Sunday's the only day I've got for myself." Who were you working for those other 6 days? You've got 6 days for your own things. The Lord says the seventh day belongs to Me. And I don't have time to develop this. But of course, the resurrection of Christ changed that to the first day of the week, which we celebrate now. Verse 12, "Honor your father and your mother." Verse 13, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal." On and on he goes. "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet." Verse 17. This is God's holy law. Now, do you understand what the law is all about? This law is God's standard. And ladies and gentlemen, this law describes for us what God expects of all of us before we can ever enter into heaven. This holy God is on record as saying, before you can ever get into heaven, He is a perfect God, folks. And heaven is a perfect place. And this God is on record as saying, before you will ever be allowed to enter into heaven, you have to perfectly keep My law. You've got to keep it. God demands total compliance with this law if you're ever to get into heaven. He demands total compliance with it. Look back there in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says, "As many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all the things that are written in the book of the law." God demands total compliance. Some of you are sitting here this morning saying, "Ten Commandments? Well, I got a couple of them that I didn't do too bad on." God demands total compliance. James chapter 2. Verse 10, the Bible says, "If you break God's law in one point, you are guilty of the whole thing." God demands total compliance. Do you understand what I'm telling you? This law of God is a perfect expression of God's holy character. This holy God says heaven's a holy place, it's a righteous place. No unrighteousness will enter there. If you're going to get into My heaven, you have got to keep this law. You have got to keep it 100%. You have got to be in total compliance with My law if you're to get into heaven. Total compliance to get into heaven, folks, He requires inward compliance. Inward compliance. Paul had this problem. You know, he talked about it over there in Philippians chapter 3. He said, "I was going down the list and I was doing pretty good. The commandment says this. Oh, I got that one right. The commandment says this. I got that one right. The commandment says this. I got that one right. He got down to number 10, thou shalt not covet. And then he realized that the law of God is not just an outward thing. It's an internal thing. It not only deals with our actions, it deals with our thoughts. And Paul said, I came crashing down when I realized that the law of God dealt with my thought life. And Jesus came on the scene in the Sermon on the Mount. And he said, it's not enough, you know, just to have the outward observance. You've got to have the inward compliance. You say, well, I've never killed anybody. Got that one right. Do you hate anybody? Do you hate anybody? Jesus said, if you hate, you're guilty of murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Somebody says, oh, got that one right. Have you lusted? The law demands internal compliance. Oh, my friends, do you see what this law is all about now? Do you begin to understand? This law is designed to help us see the holiness of God. We've got so many people today who say, well, God's a God of love. Well, yes, in fact, He is. But you need to see that He's also a God of holiness. We've got people who say, well, in my own mind, I'm not a sinner. But oh, my friend, you've got God's definition here. It's not whether you think you're a sinner. It's what does God have to say about you? You know, it's possible to be sick and say, well, I don't feel like I'm sick. And the doctor, you go to the doctor and he's got these tests and he's got these machines and he takes x-rays and pictures and he says, oh, but you are sick. And you say, I don't feel like I'm sick. And you say, but he says, you are sick. I've got pictures here. I've got proof here. I've got objective evidence. That's what this law does. It shows us the holiness of God and it shows us objective evidence of our sinfulness. And this God, did you understand me a while ago whenever I said this? This God who gave this law, this holy God says you have to be in 100% compliance with it. Get into heaven. Well, how are you going to get in? How am I ever going to get in? Ever had a wrong thought? Ever lie? Ever covet? I don't know why he's always got all that good stuff. I just wish I could drive his car, a car like that. You know, covetousness. Oh, my friend, listen to me this morning. Listen to me. There's only one person who's ever kept the law of God. Only one. Only one. And that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ says, I have the righteousness that God demands. I have it. Law number one, no other gods before me. Jesus Christ loved the Lord God with all of his heart, with all of his soul, with all of his mind, with all of his strength. He never put another god ahead of God. Never exalted an idol to the place of God. Never worshipped any other god. Jesus perfectly kept that law. No graven images. Jesus perfectly worshipped the Lord. He worshipped the Lord God in spirit and in truth. Take the Lord's name in vain. Jesus taught us to pray, hallowed be thy name. And he hallowed and honored the name of Jesus, or the name of God. Thou shalt not kill. Jesus not only did not kill, but he loved with a love that is beyond our ability to comprehend. Jesus Christ perfectly kept the law of God. And now, ladies and gentlemen, he says to all of us in this glorious gospel that that righteous life that he lived, that perfect life, that life of complete compliance to the law of God, it was complete compliance and it was inward compliance. He not only did the right thing, but he loved the right thing. Jesus Christ now says that righteousness that I have offered unto God, I will lay to your account if you will receive me as your Lord and Savior. Now, I want you to know the only way Roger Ellsworth is going to get into heaven is not because he's in 100% compliance with the law of God. He is not. But because he has a Savior who is in 100% compliance. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ perfectly kept the law of God.
And so,
God gave this law as part and parcel of His plan of redemption in order to get us to see the holiness of God, in order to get us to see our own lack of holiness, to get us to see how complete, how far we are from compliance with the law of God, to get us to drive us to despair, so that then we could hear the good news of Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ. He's the one who lived that 100% righteous life that we need to get into heaven. And somebody will say, but what about the sins I've already committed?
And before I ever learned about Jesus Christ, I already had this huge backlog of sin. Oh, my friends, there's good news. Not only did Jesus Christ, with His life, live that life of obedience under the law of God, but He went there to Calvary's cross, and there on the cross He took in His own body the penalty of a just and holy God against our sins. Rejoice, child of God. That's the reason we say, sing, Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I tell you what has happened in my life. By the grace of God, Jesus Christ took my sins and I receive His righteousness. He took my sins. I get His righteousness. And I can stand before a holy God based on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And somebody will say, well, Pastor, I've never heard of such before. You're confessing your ignorance. The Bible says, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. He took my sin. I get His righteousness. And God gave this law in order to demonstrate to us that we could never stand before this holy God on our own. We must have what Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone can provide. May God help you today, if you don't know Christ, to flee to Him now in repentance and faith. Let's bow together.